Okay, good morning. Good to be back together. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 5 today. And we're going to be speaking about a subject as we look at it. You'll realize that it's an issue not just for people long ago, but I think we'll realize that we deal with it as well. And the subject is idolatry, what we take to ourselves and put in the place of God in our lives. So I'm going to ask Eddie to go ahead and bring our scripture up. We'll pray and talk a little bit about the author who wrote this passage, this book. We're not going to look at the whole book of 1 John, but actually the very last verse, and talk about idolatry in our hearts and the warning there regarding that. So let's bow our heads, let's pray, and ask that that God would bring to our hearts this very important message that's in His Word. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for our very existence, and Lord, today we have pulled aside from busy lives, things to do, to once again come back together to give thanks to You, to recognize You as our God, our Creator, our Redeemer, the One who has provided for us. And Lord, help us now, and Lord, as we leave this place, to keep in mind that You are truly to be the center of our lives and God, and nothing else. Please open our hearts, our minds to this today. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle John, if you remember from months ago, he was one of the apostles we spoke about. We took time to take a look at each one of them. He was one of the guys called the Sons of Thunder. And if you know a little bit about him, he and his brother must have been real rambunctious sorts. He is called the Apostle of Love, and it's very likely that he was the last living apostle. He lived, they believe, up to about almost 100 years of age. They don't know specifically, keeping track of time, and in those times was not that easy, not like we do today. But he lived a good 60-some years past the point of when Jesus was resurrected and came back. And he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. So he is writing to a new generation of believers. Very likely that this 1st John was written somewhere about 85 or 90 A.D., as we said, maybe some 60 years or so past when Jesus was crucified and rose again. He was there. He saw it happen. He was an eyewitness to those events, and saw the church begin to grow. It is reported that he lived in the city of Ephesus. And for today, as we talk about this passage, it's going to be very important. The city of Ephesus is long removed from us in our thinking. It's in present-day Turkey. But at the time that the New Testament was written, Ephesus was one of the four big cities in the Roman Empire, a city of incredible trade, but a city committed to idolatry. They had in that city the Temple of Diana, and Diana was regarded as one of the most important of the Greek Roman pantheon gods and goddesses. The temple there is included. There's a guy by the name of Antipater who was a historian who wrote of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and the Temple of Diana was one of those places. A very impressive building, and the commerce around that worship of Diana, the whole city was tied into it. They had a lot of holidays, and their worship of this temple, this Diana, and the temple there was, by all accounts from Roman historians, was just something you wouldn't even imagine. I will just tell you, there was ritual prostitution, male and female. The priest and the priestesses were a part of their worship of Diana. Even in the Roman Empire, they had a reputation of being a very degraded morally society. And so that's where John was writing from. He was writing to believers at that time frame. And very likely this book that we are reading from today was written before he was exiled to the island of Patmos. The very back of your New Testament is the book of the Revelation. And that revelation, as hard as it is to decipher and comprehend, there's a whole lot of different interpretation of what that book really means. But God pulled John aside and gave him that revelation there on the island of Patmos. Now, in this letter that we're looking at today, 1 John, as we said, he's writing to another generation of believers. And he's explaining in simple and practical words what it meant to have a relationship with God. And I want to take a look at a couple things. First of all, let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. And Eddie, let me just reverse that. If you would bring up verses 1 through 3 instead of 7 through 10. He writes and he says, "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit." By the way, that's good advice. Not everybody who says, "God told me something," is speaking from God, okay? And you and I have got permission to take a look and see if what they're saying lines up with what God has already revealed. And that's some good practice. Because a whole lot of people can come and tell you and I that God told them something, and guess what? God didn't tell them anything. So he says, "Do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit." He said, "You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world." This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. So he's writing to give them some fortification for false teaching. And basically what he's saying is, hey, when you're hearing something and somebody says, "God told me this," line it up with what he has to say in his word. That's good, practical advice, and because there's a whole lot of folks saying a whole lot of crazy things. But then he goes on, and let's read verses 7 through 10, 7 through 11. He writes, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Look, one of the very basic things about the nature of God is that he loves his creation. If you have any question about that, take a look at the world you and I inhabit. You ever thought about why does it seem that things just work out like they do here? A good friend of mine, I've shared this with you before, he said, "Why do strawberries taste so good?" Because there's a God who loves us. And in this world, we can recognize that there is a God who loves us. There's evidence for that. But he says this, "But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other." And so he gives some practical, simple and practical words about having a relationship with God, about moving through this life as a follower of Jesus. But it's interesting, he closes out this letter not with a word of encouragement. And if you read your Bibles, particularly the New Testament letters, those that Paul wrote, just about each of those letters, he closes with an encouragement. Now, that makes sense, because when you and I write a letter, or we write a text, or we send something, email to somebody, we often close with a "see you soon," "love you," some word of encouragement. But what we read here is something a little different. He gives them a statement. He gives them a command. And let's read it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. He writes, "Dear children," and that very designation is as someone who cares very much for the people he's writing to. And think about it. He is an elder statesman of the Christian faith. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He's the one that leaned up against Jesus and is designated as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he's lived out all these years and seen a lot of things happen. And he's seen the work of the gospel going forward. And he's writing to a group of believers, maybe people who are coming into faith. And he says, "Dear children," to close out his letter, "keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts." You might have a translation that says, "keep yourself from idols." And so that's what we're going to take a look at today. What is idolatry and keeping ourselves from idols? And think about this. The people he was writing it specifically to, it's not addressed to anybody specifically, but those folks in that community where he lived, that bustling city of Ephesus, very likely they were challenged on a daily basis regarding this temple of Diana. You know, you talk about some of our nation's most impressive structures before they were brought to the ground on September 11th, the World Trade Center. Did anybody ever see those buildings in New York City? Impressive structures. And there are other places around the world that are impressive. If you live in a city where you are awed by a structure and what's going on with that, and whatever that's doing basically controls the commerce and is what's called the gatekeeper for society and culture, you're up against something. And so he's writing and letting these folks know, do not allow anything, including this temple of Diana and this worship of Diana, to take the place where only God should be. That's his warning there. Do you know, there was a time when idols were not really an issue for humanity, for mankind. Idolatry has long been a problem for us, hasn't it? We're going to kind of take a look at some idolatry that went on in the Bible, and we're going to take a look at what kind of idolatry goes on in our day, because I really have a sneaking suspicion it's not gone away. It's just kind of changed maybe its outward appearance, all right? But there was a time, but that was before the fall of man. It's described in Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3. A writer by the name of A.W. Tozier wrote these words about the place of other things that come into our lives that push God right out of our lives. Here's what he said. "Our woes began when God was forced out of the central place of his creation and things were allowed to enter. Within the human heart, things have taken over." And so God's instruction to his people, we're going to kind of follow a trail here in our Bible in the Old Testament. In Exodus chapter 20, you and I know these as the Ten Commandments. These are the words that were given to God's people as they were to enter into their land that had been promised to them by God from long ago. And their people of God are there today. And these Ten Commandments, which govern the moral fabric of humanity, let's read the first four. Exodus chapter 20, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. "I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. And you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." Now that's pretty straightforward, wouldn't you say? It's not a whole lot of room to hide for cover. Let's read on. And it says, "I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me." By the way, our lives impact those who follow behind us. Would you agree with that statement? That's a very understandable concept there, that how we go about our life before God has a direct impact on those who follow behind us. You know what that says something? Parents, grandparents, we better keep our eyes on God and not allow ourselves to be drawn away. Let me read on here. He says, "But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." So God's instruction to his people. But do you know worship of idols continued to be a problem, because as soon as the people of God were freed from slavery in Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, Moses went up to receive the law from God. And what happened? Does anybody know the story? That's found in Exodus chapter 32. And Eddie, would you bring those verses up? We'll look at verses 1 through 4. You very well know the story. Moses is gone for an extended period of time. The people are waiting there, and they're waiting, and they're saying, where is our leader? Where is Moses? So let's see what happens. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, Moses' brother. He was co-leader of God's people on their way. And come on, they said, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt. So Aaron said, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a what? In the shape of a calf. It's interesting. The calf and the bull were representations of two of the gods in Egypt that the people of Egypt worshipped. If you remember, God's people were in Egypt there with him. What we're going to see as we follow this is that whoever the people of God were around, it just seemed like they took up doing what their neighbors were doing, even though God had told them specifically, don't do that. Don't do that. And it seems that they did. You see it here with the people of Egypt, and they said, make us a calf. That didn't just come from nowhere. They honestly thought that it was the gods from back in Egypt who delivered them to their place of safety and out of slavery. Let me read on here. Verse 4, then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, molded it into the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And so they had been delivered from slavery in Egypt, but yet they turned back, you see, so quickly to the gods of the Egyptians. Well, let's read on to Leviticus chapter 26. The people of God are warned about this thing of worshiping images that they set up. Starting in verse 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. Do not make idols or set up carved images or sacred pillars or sculptured stones in your land so you may worship them. I am the Lord your God. You must keep my Sabbath days of rest and show reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. We will read on now. Let's go to Joshua chapter 24. They battled and they made their way about ready to enter into this land that God had promised them. We read Joshua chapter 24. Joshua is repeating some of the things that Moses had to say to them. And we read here, and he's gathered all the people of God together. They're getting ready to enter the promised land, and Joshua has some things to say to them. Let's look at chapter 24, verse 14. So fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. He said, look, of the people that you lived among, they set up all kinds of things to worship other than me. Put those things out of your life and worship me. Let's read on here. I like actually, look at verse 15. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you'll serve. So Joshua says, and you know, probably know the statement, choose you this day whom you will serve. Joshua puts before them a choice. Either serve God or serve the things that you set up as your idols. And he puts this to the people, and here's what they say. Let's go over to verse 21, Eddie, of Joshua 24. But the people answered Joshua, says, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, this is a witness. You've chosen to serve the Lord. Now look at verse 23. Joshua says, all right then, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Joshua says, look, are you going to serve God? And they say, we are. Our own words are witnessed that we are going to serve God, and we're not going to be serving all these other things in the place of God. And Joshua says, okay, you really mean that? Destroy the idols, get rid of them, and worship God. Well, let's take a look now at the very next book, the book of Judges, because the story continues, chapter 2. We're going to read here in Judges chapter 2, starting in verse 6. Joshua sent the people away, each of the tribes, to take possession of the land allotted to them. And the Israelites served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and the leaders who outlived him. So far, so good. Those who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Now read in verse 8. Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land he had been allocated, Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Now look at verse 10. After that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things that he had done for Israel. It's interesting. Throughout Joshua's lifetime, the people of God did not go back to their idol worship, but when he died, it was as if the gate was open and they forgot all about it. Here, stay with me on this. They're on the very land that God had promised to give them. They're sitting there on that land, each allotted their own portion, and it says, yet they failed to remember all that God had done for them. And what did they do? Here's what it says. Verse 11, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight and served the images of Baal. They abandoned the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who had brought them out of Egypt, and they went after other gods, worshiping the gods of the people around them, and they angered the Lord. They abandoned the Lord to serve Baal and the images of Ashtoreth. Baal and Astarte, or Ashtoreth, they were a husband and wife team, the god and goddess of the Canaanite people. I did some reading on that. And their worship of these goddesses, this god and goddess, they were considered a god and goddess of fertility. Around their rites was a very degraded, also much like the later on in time, the worship of Diana, of a lot of crazy things, sacrificing babies. I'm just telling you, this is the report of archaeologists who unearthed some of their sites in the early 1900s, and they found the skeletal remains of little babies that had been buried in the walls of their structure. They would sacrifice a child so that the luck of the god and goddess would be upon them. They also included a very indulgent, sensual practices in their worship. And it's interesting, when God is pushed out of the scene and people bring idols in, that it seems to bring in a very corrupt way of living. You see it all the time. So we see here that the people of God, before long, fall back into this thing of idolatry. The people fall into worshiping the gods of those around them, Baal and Astarte. And you know what this led to? You can read about it in the same passage. You can, in Judges chapter 2, verse 15, it says that no matter who the people of God went up against, it led to their defeat. And so their worship of idols did not really benefit them. I want to read another passage. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7. And take a look here further on in their history. This coming under the time of what's called the Judges. In Israel's history, you had a time of judges who would lead God's people, and then beyond that would be the kings, Saul and David and Solomon. And in our Bible, the Old Testament gives us a record, a historical record of what went on. But we're going to find out, even in the time of the judges, that there was a turning back to worshiping idols. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Determine to obey the Lord, then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshipped only the Lord. Now you would think that that would have been the end of it, but you read on later in the book of Isaiah. Let's take a look there. Are you seeing a pattern here? What we're doing is we're walking through the history of God's people, and we're seeing that along the way, that the people of God, though they know what God has done for them, they keep turning back to worship these idols and gods and goddesses of people that they live around. Let's read Isaiah chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. For the Lord has rejected his people, the descendants of Jacob, because they have filled their land with practices from the east and with sorcerers as the Philistines do. They have made alliances with pagans, and Israel is full of silver and gold. There is no end to its treasures. Their land is full of war horses. There is no end to its chariots. An interesting note. Friends, just because there's a whole lot of stuff, gold and silver, and chariots and war horses, is no guarantee that we're on the right track, okay? Don't make the mistake of assuming just because we're living large that if we're not got our eyes on the Lord, all of that stuff can be taken away in a heartbeat. And it is. We're going to take a look at that. So we read here, continuing on, look at verse 8. Their land is full of idols, and people worship things they have made with their own hands. Verse 9, so now they will be humbled and will be brought low. Do not forgive them. This is Isaiah the prophet. Let's go to Jeremiah now. Jeremiah chapter 2. Another one of God's spokesmen bringing this warning, the same warning we read about from John the Apostle. Jeremiah chapter 2, and read verses 4 through 9. Listen to the word of the Lord, people of Jacob, all you families of Israel. This is what the Lord says. What did your ancestors find wrong with me that led them to stray so far from me? They worshiped worthless idols, only to become worthless themselves. They did not ask, where is the Lord who brought us safely out of Egypt and led us through the barren wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and death, where no one lives or even travels? And when I brought you into a fruitful land to enjoy its bounty and goodness, you defiled my land and corrupted the possession I had promised you. The priest did not ask, where is the Lord? Those who taught my word ignored me. The rulers turned against me, and the prophets spoke in the name of Baal. So instead of speaking in the name of God, who brought them to their own land and blessed them immensely, they ended up paying attention to what was going on around them and that false worship there, and they ended up even speaking about the name of Baal, wasting their time on worthless idols. Therefore, I will bring my case against you, says the Lord. I will even bring charges against your children's children in the years to come. So what happened? What happened? Jeremiah gives this prophetic utterance and says, look, over and over again, God has said, don't forget me. Don't put something else where only I should be. And something's going to happen. And what did happen, if you know the story, a nation on the move, the Babylonian nation, marched in and destroyed Jerusalem. Destroyed it. And took the people captive and held them in exile in a land long ways from home. You can read in the Bible how they wept when they even thought about their homeland. They were taken captive and taken away from their own land. You know what's interesting in this is that when the people came back from exile, you do not read about them worshiping idols like they had done. They must have gotten it out of their system with that stay in Babylon. But we understand, looking at, and there's a whole lot more we could have looked at, but I wanted us today to recognize that putting something else in the place of God is not just something that's done with stone and pieces of wood. Now, idolatry defined could be defined as this: attempting to represent the divine being by visible and material forms. We read about it in Exodus chapter 20, where the command is, do not set up anything that looks like an animal or a beast that you've made and worship that. That in its pure sense is considered idolatry, offering to those things the worship that really belongs only to God. Now, to say it simply, here's how we could say it. What is idolatry? Putting something else in God's place. And we make a mistake if we think of idolatry and idols solely in terms of idols of wood and stone. Though many around the world still bow before representations of deities and bow and worship and bring offerings of food and things carved from wood and stone, idolatry still exists. And idolatry at its core is giving to another the love, reverence, and devotion which are rightly due to God alone. Putting aside the Creator to worship the creation. Let's take a look at what Paul has to say. Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 23 and 25. Paul is writing in the book of Romans, and he's trying to point out our need of God in our lives. And part of this is the fact that we so easily move God out and bring something else in. And let's read what he says here. He says, instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, so God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their heart desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. By the way, this is reference to the worship of Baal and Astarte that we spoke about, the people of God latching on to. Their neighbors were doing all that stuff. And the people of Egypt. And also, as we spoke about, the worship of this deity, Diana. And so Paul is writing, he says, there's a correlation when people move God out of their lives for all kinds of other stuff to come in. And that's what he's saying. Let's read on. Verse 25. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. Now that's a statement. Friends, do not miss this. Paul is saying when we worship something else other than God, we are moving God out and we are making that thing an idol. So that's what we're going to kind of zero in on. And we've said that idolatry at its core is putting aside the Creator to worship the things that God has created. Now, making anything more important than God. Now, here's where I want us to really kind of do some thinking today. When we think of idolatry only as something that somebody has carved, we're missing out at the very heart of it. And I want you to think about this. I'm going to ask some questions here in the course of this to kind of get us to ask some questions about our own selves and ask if there's anything creeping into our lives that might be being set up as an idol and pushing God out. I want us just to be honest. I did some real reflection on this myself as I was working through this message and had to just to be thinking about some things in my own life. And look, as I've said before, I got things that I got to deal with before God. And each of us, we've got a life before God. This is just something to say, hey, where are we in this thing of allowing other things to take God's place? Can it be that our reputation can become an idol in our lives? Do you know if, and here's a probing question, if it's so important early on when you get to know somebody that they must know this about you, then we need to ask ourselves, is whatever this reputation more important in my life than other things? We got to ask ourselves some questions. Fame, honor. There are some places even around the world where honor is more important than any other concept going. In fact, someone will take the life of a child because their own honor has been diminished. You can see how these concepts can take over in our lives and move themselves where only God should be. Pleasure. Do you recognize, friends, today that, and I believe it's always been the case, that pleasure can move right in and become the most important thing in our lives, where we don't care what God has to say about it. If it feels good, I'm doing it. That is the concept that many people operate under. And you try to challenge that, and you find out how much of an idol it is set up in a life. Money, we read about in the Bible. We know this, you've heard this saying, money makes a great servant, but a poor master. When money becomes more important than people and more important than God in our lives, then it has moved into a place that it's not intended to be. Power. In our world, power is worshiped. People will say and do just about anything to be in a position of control or power over others. History has recorded it, and I don't think it's going away. We've got to take a look at our own lives and ask, is the fact that I've got to control things in my life, people, circumstances, so much to where I have disregarded love and what God wants, is it moving into an idol in my life? success. Success can become an idol and can move God right out of our lives. Now here's getting a little bit more, a little closer to home maybe for many of us, and that is beloved relatives. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us to disregard or not care for our loved ones. It tells us that if we don't, we're worse than infidels or worse than unbelievers. And we read over and over again where it says to take care of our responsibilities and love the people in our lives. But Jesus even called this out, and I'm not going to turn to it, Eddie. It's not necessary. If you're taking notes, Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he said, don't make the mistake of loving even father and mother or child more than me. And friends, how many of us have fallen into that trap of loving our families even more than loving God? And we find that that's a bitter pill, because the more we love some of those people, the less they love us or the less they appreciate what we've done. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Okay, friends, you know, that's the world we live in. And that is why we really need to love God more than even those people that we cherish in our lives. And by the way, you know, I love my wife. I love my mom. By the way, she's sitting back there today. And she'll let me know how I did on the message when I get home. And I love our kids. And we had some of our grandkids around yesterday. And we had a great time with them. But they're not intended to take the place where only God should be. And that is important to us. Organizations, institutions, careers, education, intellect. We could go on and on and on. I'll tell you, the real challenge is self, that we set up ourself and what is most important to us more than what's important to God or God's purposes. There's a danger in that. And by the way, self makes a dreadful idol, because it can never be satisfied. Never. And so these things that I just read, this is just a partial list. These things are intended to be a blessing to us. They are gifts from God. Wouldn't you agree? Those who have learned and worked at developing a skill or a proficiency. I mean, I love playing the guitar. Through the years, I grew up on the ocean, have loved going out and paddling and riding waves. But yeah, I'll tell you, in my life as a follower of Christ, there have been times where that has been creeping in. And I've had to come to terms with it and push it back to where it needed to be. So these things that are intended to be a blessing in our life, but we need to be aware and careful, because they can grow into idols, controlling our thoughts, our loyalties, our energy, and our devotion. And here's what happens. It ends up crowding God completely out of our lives. Does anybody here know what I'm talking about today? Am I talking to folks who understand this? It's a reminder for us. Committing ourselves to things at the expense of committing ourselves to God. Now here's a thought. Our hearts are idol factories. Our attachments are numerous. How many of you could say, you know, if I look at this honestly, Bruce, the things that are crowding God out in my life today, there was something else there last week. And last year there was something else there. That's the nature of when we set up idols, is they can never settle down in one place. Something interesting I found, and I did some reading on the Canaanite religions and the Greek and the Roman culture. They had a term that's called syncretism. And when you read about some of these gods and goddesses, you ever said, why do they have so many different names? Because what they would do, they would have their own little thing of worshiping their idol, and then they would meet somebody else who had their own little thing, and they would kind of weave it all together. And so they were moving constantly. If you read Paul's report when he went to the city of Athens, he said there are so many places of worship to all the gods and goddesses, it's confusing. That's what Paul said to him. And that is the nature when we make idols in our lives, when we're never really fully satisfied in it. Our hearts can be idol factories. Now, a couple questions. Idols discovered. Here's some questions to ask ourselves. What is most valuable to me in my life? What is the most valuable thing going in my existence? Another question, what do I spend most of my time thinking about? Here's another one. What gives my life meaning and purpose and security? What gives my life real purpose and meaning? Again, think about it. These things that we've been blessed with, these gifts from God are intended to bless our lives, but they cannot be God in our lives, and they cannot provide real purpose and real meaning and real security as we live through these lives. Another question, what other people have to say, is that more important than what God has to say? Boy, that's a tough one. Have I allowed other people's acceptance of me or their affirmation become more important than what God has to say about my life and my existence? And here's another question. What is it that holds the controlling position in my life? What is it that's driving my life? What is it that gives me the go-ahead on decisions that I need to make? These are some important questions to ask ourselves. That is, if we have a heart to honor God. Remember, an idol can be defined as anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Now, why is idolatry wrong? Why would it be wrong? Well, think about this. It's an insult to God when we worship and serve something He created rather than worshiping Him. Okay? He created and gave it to us all, but we turn around and we end up worshiping the very thing that He created and gave to us. It's as if that we're telling God that He's not enough despite all that He's done for us. Now, that's something we need to consider. Why else is it wrong? Because when we allow something to take the place of God in our lives, it keeps us from knowing Him because we're focused on the created thing, on whatever it is that has now become the God or goddess in our life for a time. And here's, I think, to me, as I consider this, probably the thing that has the most bearing, and that's whatever it is, no matter how good it is, it can't be God. No matter what the created thing is, it does not have the capacity to be God. Now here, let's put it into terms. Sometimes a guy will fall in love with a gal, or a gal will fall in love with a guy, and there will be such an appreciation and a love and a place they come to, they say, we just can't live our lives apart. We've got to be together. And so the question is asked. They get married. And then after being married a while, they realize, boy, this isn't fulfilling me like I thought it was going to. You know why? Because that person, that guy or that gal, cannot be what your soul needs. Only God can do that. And it's unfair for us to put that expectation on somebody else when they can't pull it off, no matter how hard they try. And so, friends, let's take it to another thing. Pursuits. How many of you enjoy a pursuit, whether it's a reading or whether it's a sports or collecting things, and you have an appreciation for it, and it's something you enjoy, and it gives you something to think about and employ your mind and your energies in. Those are all good things. However, if you and I allow those pursuits to slide in, and they will and they can, and take the place of God where it's all we think about, where it's the driver of what I do and what I don't do, and God is just pushed to the side and what He has to say, I will tell you, that very thing, you will find that it cannot satisfy you. For a while it will. But it just doesn't have the capacity that only God has, all right? So it can't be God, and it will ultimately fail to be God. And here's the interesting kind of irony in this. Often the choice idols in our lives give birth to some of the greatest sorrows. The things that we allow to slide in and just imperceptibly push God out of our lives, what He has to say, who's at the helm in our lives, and the very thing that we think is going to fulfill us and give us security and peace often flips around to be a source of some of life's greatest sorrows. Has anybody ever experienced that? The very thing you thought was going to be the end-all, answer-all, and you find out, boy, that was a disappointment. And look, even coming to church, I will tell you, folks get, their life gets directed to God, and they say, I'm going to go down there and worship with God's people. And look, friends, do not put what we're doing here today, this thing we call church and gathering together, don't put it in the place of God. It's something that God has intended for a blessing to our lives. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no way it can be God in your life. Only He can be. And that's a reminder for all of us. So whatever it is, no matter how good, it just can't be God. Let's go back to that warning the Apostle John gave, 1 John 5:21. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your hearts. We have to keep in mind, who created me? Who do I ultimately trust? Who do I look to for ultimate truth? Who do I look to for my security and happiness? And who is in charge of my future? Well, the answer to that, you know, should be God, shouldn't it? The God you know is the one who made you, the one who sent His gospel to you and I, the one who pardoned our sins, the one who welcomes us to Himself, and the one who has given to us eternal life. He alone is the one that we should worship. Now I'm going to wrap it up with just a few thoughts. First of all, what do we do about this? If the reason I took so much time to take us through this history of God's people and how easily they shifted into forgetting God, forgetting the things He had done for them, worshiping the things that the people around them were doing, is to say to us, look, we're not immune to this. We have to be on guard as well. And that's why He says, guard yourselves. Be on top of this. So what do we do? First of all, identify them. Ask God to show you anything that has taken His place in your life. If so, name it and confess it. Aren't you glad for that passage that tells us if we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Forgiven. We stand before God forgiven. So identify it, name it, and confess it. And something can go like this. Father, I have allowed blank, fill in the blank, to dominate my heart and life. Please forgive me. Understand how dangerous idols can really be, because idols tend to exert influence and mastery in our lives. The longer we serve it, the more deeply it grips our lives. Understand the danger of these things that start out good and are intended to be blessings, and how, if we are not careful, that we can allow them to slide in and move God right out and find ourselves propping something up that is not intended to be propped up in our lives. Identify them, forsake them. It's interesting, we go back to the passage where Joshua gathered all of God's people, freed from slavery, had a long march through the desert for some various reasons, and they come now to the border of the land that God has given them, and Joshua reminds them, look, here's a couple things you need to know. And one of those things, he said, choose who you're going to serve. Those gods and goddesses that you are playing around with, you know what he told them? Destroy them. And there are some things, friends, here today, there are some things in our lives that you and I need to actually destroy. Tear them up. Get rid of them. There are some things that you and I need to just reorder in our lives. And I have done that through the years in my following Christ. I realize something is getting out of place here. It's becoming more important than what it should be in my life, causing me to disregard loving people and loving God. So some things ought to be destroyed. I don't know what they are. If there's something in your life you just realize this has no place in my life, God would not want it there, it needs to be just dealt with, destroyed. And then there are other things, you know, you're not about to destroy them, but you just need to take a seat right here. This is where you belong. God, forgive me. Help me with this. There's the next thought, and that is surrender to God. Allow him rightful ownership of your life. To say, God, you gave me life. You have given me forgiveness. You have given the promise of life beyond this. Whatever it looks like, God, I'm going with you. And you truly have rightful control of my life. Surrender to God. And then this last thought, guard your heart from future idols. Guard your heart. That's what John said. Anything that would come in there and take the place where God ought to be in our lives, guard our hearts. Be aware of that. Once again, I just want to bring us to this thought, and I share this with people who are just stepping into a life of following Jesus and want to know about God's will for their lives, and I will say, look, it's important that you are a part of gathering with God's people. It's not a magic bullet. Just going to church doesn't solve everything. But what going to church does, and being committed and connected to gathering together, is this. We hear about what God has to say on a regular basis. And there's some accountability in that. And not only accountability, there's some encouragement for us. We all need to be encouraged in this walk, don't we? The people that John was writing to, I thought about it. I mean, I will tell you, friends, I dug in and read about some of the kind of living that was going on in Ephesus. It was a real challenge not to get drawn into that. It's awe-inspiring, the very structure of Diana. The whole commerce of the city was tied up. You can read about it, Acts chapter 19. They wanted to kill Paul because Paul came and said, there's a real living God. You read about it. And so they were up against it. And you and I, we recognize that as well. Be on guard about those things that would take God's place. Let's stand. We're going to close in time of prayer. If there's something on your heart today, it may be that the Spirit of God has revealed something that has moved in to where only God should be. And that's between you and God. It may be, as you today have thought about something, it could be something perfectly beneficial and good, but it's just not where it should be. It may be today that someone here in this place recognizes, you know, I got something going on in my life, Bruce, that it has moved in and now it's taken over. And I recognize that, and I'm going to ask God to help me just to destroy it and to get it out of my life. Confess it, forsake it, pray, seek the encouragement of other people who are trying to do the same thing, and your life will be blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and I thank you, Lord, for this direct challenge to those believers that John addressed, and how it comes to us. And though the idols may look different in our day and time, we recognize what's going on and what's at stake. And I pray, Lord, you'd help each of us, myself included today, not to allow anything to take the place where only you should reside. And we pray this in Jesus' name.